All right, let's pray and we'll get to work. Lord, we come from busy lives and backgrounds and full days. And we come and we set apart a few minutes to gaze into your word. And I ask two things. First, open our ears to what your Holy Spirit is saying and our eyes to the truth and reveal yourself to us this day. And secondly, give us the courage to respond to you. And Lord, would the things that we hear not just be like looking in a mirror and going away, but would it be information and would it be words from you that bring life change that we might ever reflect you more? And all God's people said, amen. So we're in a series called Passing on Faith. And here's kind of the whole gist behind the series, just if you've been away or catching up. We discovered that God designed us, man and woman. He created us, created with a purpose in mind. And he created us and designed the family partially as a place where faith would be passed on. It was the center for discipleship. It was the one desire God had was to use us in reflecting him to the world around us. The New Testament talks about it like this, that we're the light of the world in Philippians 2. And it contrasts light and darkness, and it says, you are the light unto the world, that something amazing is happening in a dark place, light is shining. It talks about how sharing the gospel matters in Romans 10, where it says, how will they know unless they hear, and how can they believe unless they hear, and if they, so how beautiful are the feet of those that go? And it's inferring that it's a responsibility given by God to us to go and to participate with him in telling the story and passing on faith. 2 Corinthians calls us ambassadors, that we're the representatives of, that in looking at us, you can make certain inferences and deductions about what the kingdom of God really looks like. And in John, it says you're going to be totally recognizable, that you'll be in the world, not of the world, but you're going to be known by something. You're going to be known by your love. And so it seems, and moreover, we've made the point that we're designed by God, and part of that design is that we're to be engaged in this process of passing on faith, both in our families, to our children, in our homes, to the people we work with, and so on and so on. Last week, Chris did a great job, and he talked about telling our God story. That part of passing on faith was knowing our story with God. And he really centered it out of 1 Peter 3:16 and 17, where it talked about always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason that is for the hope that is within you. And that there's this command in Scripture to say it's not enough that you have a hope, but you need to be able to tell others and give a defense and explain where that hope comes from and what it looks like and how it goes or how others can have it. And it says to do that with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And we put a challenge out to you this week in your small groups and in your homework to prepare the story of God's work in your life and your relationship with him. You see, we're convinced of something, that as you refine your story and as you begin to tell people about answered prayer and about God and about, they go, you go to church on Sunday? You're a Christian? Tell me about this Jesus thing. I don't get it. That those questions will lead into conversation where they're interested. We have people that come into our home, neighbors, friends, whatever, and people that don't come to church or aren't of a faith background. And invariably, they like hanging out at our place, some of them. And down the road sometimes, or they're around our kids. I've got one friend in particular that asked me, I don't know how many times, you guys are different. Like, what's the deal? What you and your son have, I want that with my sons. And it opens this door for this grand conversation about God and about the reason that I live my life differently. And about who it is that I follow and why. And so when somebody asks, like, so tell me about this Jesus thing, or you guys go to church, or what do you believe? Let me tell you something. This is not the moment for you to say, ha, I got Bob on my phone. I know he's got a cell. We're going to make an appointment with a pastor and get you in there and get you educated. They have relationship with you. And God didn't say he wanted you to be a light and you want you to be salt and for you to be an ambassador and for you to tell the story so that you could drag them to church or drag them to somebody else to get a programmed methodology for finding Jesus. It's not a time to give an incomplete or inadequate answer, to mumble something about a prayer or try and repeat some track that you learned somewhere. It is a time for you to be clear about knowing who God is and how he invites us into relationship. For God himself in Scripture is clear. So today we want to talk about knowing and telling God's story. Paul was really clear about it in one place. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 8, we're going to start there. He says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to," it's Peter, Cephas, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as one to untimely born, he also appeared to me." So he starts with this, of first importance, I want to tell you something. I delivered to you what I received. Here's the essence of things. And he starts with, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. Now, I love that term that he has over and over in this passage, in accordance with the Scriptures. One thing that frustrates me beyond anything else is all the editorial revision that happens to some of our Scriptures and some of our, this is truth, right? We live in a culture where we want truth to be relative and we want to explain things away and we want this to happen and that to happen. And Paul doesn't say, I made this up. Paul doesn't say, after years of study and after this and after that. In fact, all of his education and study, he said, I count it rubbish. And he was at the top of the heap. I mean, as far as zealous, educated, rising star, he was the dude. And he goes, I count it all rubbish. It's nothing compared to the greatness of knowing Christ and this particular truth. And he says, of first importance, in accordance with the Scripture, what was prophesied back here and what the Gospels tell us happened and what eyewitnesses affirm, here's what you need to know. Christ died for our sins. When I say that to somebody, they go, great. And they don't understand the problem with sin. And so part of telling the story of God and how he reveals himself is knowing what the problem is. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It means that because we were born with human DNA or through Adam, that all mankind is born apart from God, dead in sin. Now, that is not a nice reality. If there is one part of the gospel message when I talk to people that I struggle with, they would all say they aren't perfect, but they would all argue that justice would demand that there would be a way that they could balance the scales. There'd be enough that they could do to make themselves acceptable. Surely there must be some way I can earn my way back into God's good graces. And the problem of sin is a difficult one because God himself said he is holy, we are not, and we're separated from him in sin. And Hebrews 9:27 is almost just as disturbing because it says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. That one day you will stand before God and give account for what you have done. Ephesians 2:1 says that you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And Romans 6:23 tells us that the price of all of that sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So the second thing you need to know about that is that God in his love provided for us a solution. Romans 5:6-8 says it probably the best I've ever heard it. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Stop there. So just as you have been saying, hey, I realized that I was a sinner. I realized there was this problem with a holy God and us. I realized that there was no way to fix it. I couldn't pay enough that the price of that sin was death or eternal separation from God, at that time, the love of God was motivating him to do something. And he died for the ungodly, the person who didn't deserve it, the person who wasn't worth it for me. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. And 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he may bring us to God. When we want to begin to talk with people and have this conversation about how it is that we can have personal relationship with a living and mighty God, it starts with a difficult reality. It starts with an acknowledgement that all have sinned and fall short. And it says, according to the scriptures, according to the Old Testament, the whole story, that God in his love is motivated to an unworthy people to do something profound. The problem of sin, the solution of God's love, and the provision of Christ. Those are key elements to the gospel story. Many people would say, yes, God is love. Oh, I just need to be spiritual. Yeah, I'm open to that. It just, maybe there's many ways to God. And if you get your Bible out and you tell God's story, it talks about the wrath of God being poured out against sin, about mankind being deserving of the wrath of God, but the love of God providing a way that the justice of God would be satisfied and that we might be invited into a relationship with Almighty Living God. And that is essential to telling God's story. Paul goes on to say, Christ was buried. Again, according to scriptures, there's clear testimonial of his death and burial. All of the Gospels talk about it. The scholars tell us he was wrapped in over 100 pounds of burial clothes, was in the grave for 3 days. He was put in a rich man's tomb, which was foretold in the scripture. His death, foretold in the Gospels. It happened just the way he said. And that he was raised on the third day. The implication that the payment for sin that we're talking about, this righteous one giving his life for the unrighteous, the payment that God demanded being made whole and accepted is evident in the risen Christ on the third day. The power of death broken, the prophecy of Scripture and of Jesus himself fulfilled as he walks out of a tomb with a stone pushed in front of it and guards placed around it. And then Paul goes on to say he was witnessed by many. He starts with Peter and those who knew him well. You know, you might be able to fool somebody from a distance, but when you get up close to people that you've spent 3 years traveling with and sleeping beside and hanging out with and being around all the time, when you know people to that extent, as he appears to them, they authenticate, this is Christ, this is the risen Christ, this is Jesus. It says he appears to over 500 at one time. There are many eyewitness accounts, historical accounts in other literature, and evidence that Jesus was absolutely seen and resurrected. And Paul is making it clear here that Jesus was seen, interacted with, alive, and is active. So God's story so far. We were separated from him. While we were unworthy, he in his love took action. That Jesus died, according to the scriptures, fully dead, in a tomb for 3 days, buried where they predicted he would be. That he was raised back to life and that there's many witnesses to the living, risen Christ. And the story goes on that we are invited to participate in what a loving God did for us. Romans 10. 9-13. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I've been moving right along because I know we're a little crunched for time, but I'm going to take a minute. I'm running you through the essential parts of God's story. If you're new and you just got here, or you're exploring faith and no one's ever explained this to you before, man, good news. God loved us that much and didn't want us to pay the price for our sinfulness, whatever it is. You might say, well, I wasn't that bad. Even that, you fell short of God's perfect standard. And some of you might hang your head and go, yeah, I'm really that bad. I've done things that have me living in shame and locked in fear. And man, if there's no way God could accept me. For you too, this is true. That God loved you and that He sent His very Son to live sinlessly and perfectly on the earth and to go to a cross in your place. Willingly. It says He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have spoken the words. We know from the stories of Scripture that He had absolute command over nature and environment. That He only needed to speak it and it would happen. Just days before, we see Him command Lazarus to come out of a tomb, and He does. We see the storm stilled. We see the lame walk. We see the blind see. And yet Jesus, like a sheep to the slaughter, it says, like one who had the power to change it and said, no, I'm going to walk this road. Why? Because I love you. This is what your sin deserved. I'm taking it on myself. You see, this is God's story. This is what He's done. This is how deeply He loves us. And then He gives us this invitation to participate. So if you're here and you haven't heard it before, just put this passage in your notes, write it down, tuck it away, Romans 10:9-13, because it really tells you how, when you understand what God did, you can participate in relationship with Him. It simply says that you need to give witness that you understand. You need to confess with your mouth. You need to have faith. You need to believe in your heart. And you need to embrace this promise of God that you will be saved. Well, let's ask the big question. So what? Paul starts with of first importance. This is critical information. There's information that's important and information that's critical. Yes? So important information, don't forget to get groceries on the way home. Critical information, we're having company and your wife's been cooking all day. And if you don't pick that up, it's not going to be ready. Critical to you. It gets a little deeper than that. Important information. Something that betters your life. Something that's helpful. Critical information. Something that saves your life. Something with devastating consequence. You see, God created us with a free will and an ability to choose. And He said, I want the whole world to know through you. I want them to know because you love each other. I want you to know because you're a forgiving people. I want them to know who I am through how you live and who you are. This is so important. And when you live this way and are this way, everyone around you is going to ask, what's the deal? And I want you to be able to tell them what I'm revealing to you. I want you to be able to share with them the most critical information out there. Because the consequences are catastrophic. Apart from Christ, we're destined to suffer the wrath of God against sin ourselves. And apart from you participating in this offer, you're making the choice to do that. Now, it doesn't seem fair, it doesn't seem just, it doesn't seem, how could a loving God do that? And yet if we're telling God's story, and we're not trying to remake God in our image, and we're not trying to make Him fit a box, That is who God has revealed himself to be, and that is what he says will happen. And so it's of critical importance. This is critical information. I tell you that both to make you sigh a sigh of relief that you have the information and have had the opportunity to respond to it, but also to make you quite uncomfortable to know that he's entrusted you with this critical and a bit of information. And if you're living your life in complete denial of your walk with God, so your day-to-day engagement in life and work and people and family has no recognition of God, but you feel that by coming to a church on Sunday and praying a prayer, you're in the door and you don't have to worry about it, you're missing the point. God went to this great length for you, and the grace was freely given. You didn't have to earn it and you didn't deserve it, but he also had a design for you to be a part of the plan that others might be able to have that freedom and that choice and know what it means to have personal relationship with a God that loves them. And it should motivate us. You see, it compels us, it involves you. First Peter commands us to be prepared to give an answer for the hope, the faith that lies within us. We should be compelled to share. Let's read Romans 10, 14 and 15. Right after he said in the other verses, this is how you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. It says this: how will they then call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they going to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. God's design includes you. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15 puts it like this: but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And don't miss this. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. I love the imagery here where he talks about fragrance and aroma. My cousin used to have a pig barn, okay? Well, he did. And it was, I would go and work there, and you get a little bit immune to the smell. And my wife and I were married, and she was pregnant with Shelby, and we were living in a little house on the farm. And when we were working with the pigs, like shipping them or whatever, and I would come home, this is a bad image, maybe. She's laughing. She would not, I would have to undress outside. Completely. And not for positive reasons. Strangely enough. Oops. And shower and get nowhere near her because there was an aroma or a fragrance that stayed with me from what I had done that day. I have friends who are smokers, and when I get in their vehicle, it's almost overpowering and they don't even notice it. I got friends that work in the oil field. I have a son that works in the oil field, and he stinks when he gets home. He has a fragrance about him that he's gathered, an aroma from the day. He's using this imagery to say, there's this fragrance, there's this aroma, there's this, as you're in the world, not of the world, as you're with people, they're just going to know. And for some, it's a sorrowful thing because they're rejecting it and they're hard against it and their hearts are turned away and it's from death to death. And but for some, it's the aroma of life. It says, we're the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Who is sufficient for these things? He says, we're not like so many peddlers of God's word. Now, I love that because we aren't trying to sell them something. We aren't trying to get them to sign on a dotted line for an insurance We're trying to love people that God loves. We're trying to be His ambassadors. We're trying to just... But you know what? The clarity with which you need to know the story of the essence of the gospel is important. Because when they're intrigued and when they smell the aroma and when they begin the conversation, if they know you love them and you're not trying to peddle them something or sell them something or convince them to join something, but you're honestly inviting them into the most critical life-changing relationship that ever existed, oh, it's then that they can respond to the draw of God. So you need to know God's truth. Laziness isn't an excuse. You need to be responsible to know what God says about His love, the gift of salvation, and how to participate. You are not responsible for the response of others. Okay? Get this straight. How that all plays out isn't your responsibility. Don't forget what we said when it said, be prepared to give an answer. Chris talked about it last week. I'm going to hit it again. It says with gentleness and with grace and with kindness. You're not out there to shove it down someone's throat or talk. You're out there to be in community and relationship with people. Just being that fragrance, that aroma, and inviting them to know the most important person who sets them free from the power of sin and death, who sets the captive free, who sets you free from the slavery of addictions and of trying to find your own significance and of trying to make sense of a life, and who comforts you when you grieve and who rejoices with you and who hears your prayers when you cry out to Him and responds. Oh, that I would be competent in introducing you to Him. You, my friends, have not been given the privilege to change or edit how God determines we can have salvation. God Himself has told us how that's to work. You have been given the privilege to be involved in what He does in drawing people to Himself. Last slide. Boldness. Any of you like me? I find it easy to make friends, sometimes. Easier outside the church and inside the church, incidentally. I don't know why. I find it really fun and fascinating to talk about why in my life. And perhaps I have an easy opening because I'm a pastor, right? Why do you do what you do? But when we get talking about what they believe, and usually they say, well, I think this, and I've heard this, and I have a problem with this. And as I lovingly listen and hear them, and we talk, when it comes time to tell my story, I find it easy. When it comes time to tell God's story, say, well, actually, here's what God's Word says. Because I know it's culturally offensive sometimes, or because I know I shouldn't admit this, but there's a little bit of shame that happens. A little bit afraid. They're going to think I'm nuts. They're going to reject me. They're not going to believe me. I think the problem is often I just don't trust the power of the gospel of Christ and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in preparing people's hearts and giving power to that message. But look at what it says in Romans 1, 16 and 17. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We shouldn't be ashamed. We should have boldness in saying, we believe God's word and here's what God's word says. So, here's your homework. Last week we said, begin to compile your God story. And for most of you, that should take a month or more. Because as you start recounting where God has intersected in your life and how He's drawn Him to you and what He's done, And you start to edit that down and you start to make it a story that's tellable, that takes work and craft. But alongside knowing your story with God and getting it ready and presenting it to people with love and with care and relationship, you need to take on the challenge of not learning a tract or a methodology, but learning the facts of the gospel. That we have a separation with God and knowing where that's found in Scripture. You didn't make it up. There's a problem. That God, in His love, not in His judgment, provided a solution. We were already deserving of the wrath of God and provided a way. And that Jesus died, according to Scriptures, was buried, according to Scripture, was raised to life, according to Scripture, and is witnessed by many. That He's alive and living and inviting us into a real living relationship with the Almighty God. And then to be able to know from Scripture exactly how someone might, as the Spirit of God draws them, enter into that relationship. Oh, for you to have that information, that when you are a fragrance, when you are an aroma, when you get into those places, that we can be used of God, that others might find the greatest, most critical news entrusted to us to deliver. Amen?